I'm going to invite you this morning to get your hymnals out. Find a hymnal. There should be one near you. We're so glad to have you here this morning on this last Sunday in September. So grab those hymnals as Brother Mike comes for our opening hymn. It should be an easy one to find.
Stand if you would. Come, Christians, join to sing.
Come, Christians, join to sing. Alleluia, amen. Loud praise to Christ our King. Alleluia, amen. Let all with heart and voice before His throne rejoice. Praise is His gracious choice. Alleluia, amen.
On the second.
Come, lift your hearts on high. Alleluia, amen. Let praises fill the sky. Alleluia, amen. He is our guide and friend. To us He'll condescend. His love shall never end. Alleluia, amen.
On the last.
Praise yet our Christ again. Alleluia, amen. Life shall not end the strain. Alleluia, amen. On heaven's blissful shore, His goodness we'll adore, singing forevermore. Alleluia, amen.
Thank you, and remain standing for prayer.
Amen. I trust that we sang that with a heart rejoicing at God's goodness. Our next song, you see a little bit later, we'll have that same theme, over 1,000 tongues to sing as we praise our Lord. Again, so good to have each one of you here today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin our service. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as we begin our morning service. We pray that, Lord, you were honored and glorified by all that was done during the Sunday school hour. Lord, from the teaching in the adult class, from our Sunday school classes going on, as the Word of God was opened and taught, I pray that, Lord, it pleased you, it was acceptable in your sight. I pray that our testimonies were pleasing to you. I pray, Lord, that our hearts were receptive to the teaching of your Word, that, Lord, we would take the Word of God that was sown during Sunday school and use it and grow in the Lord. I thank you for each one that's with us this morning, those that may be watching from home, perhaps out of town, perhaps some sickness, a family emergency, Lord, not able to be here in person. And I pray, Lord, that you would use today's service, Lord, to draw each person here closer to you. Lord, there may be some that are not saved, that are not in your family, that are lost in their sins, Lord. They need to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior today. May they do so. Lord, for those that know Christ, they've been redeemed, they're born again. Lord, I pray that the reality of eternity and the judgment seat of Christ, Lord, would ring true in our hearts today, that would motivate us to serve you, Lord, from a true heart, a heart of true motive and true praise for your honor and glory. Lord, we know you could return at any moment. Lord, it could be today, so may we be prepared, I pray, to stand before you and not be ashamed. Lord, I thank you for our visitors. I thank our regular folks that are here. Lord, I thank you for our workers in the nursery. Those will be taking the children down to the children's church. Lord, what a blessing to serve you and minister. Lord, what a privilege to be able to lift up our voices in praise and song. Lord, I pray we've come today to worship you. I pray that you would be pleased with all that's done here. And I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up on high. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, your
invite you to stand and turn all the way to number 5. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise.
Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace.
On the 4th.
Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. He breaks the power of cancelled sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, his blood availed for me.
Thank you. All right, amen. I'll invite you to stay standing as our men come for this morning's offering. And as they come, let me just encourage you to be praying again for our missions conference, our missionaries. It's a busy week. Lots goes on. Thank you for those who give regularly towards our mission program, whether a specific missionary or to our missionaries in general. We believe in world missions. We believe that's important, both here in the United States and abroad. We're excited to have missions conference. Thank you for those who give. If you have not given, perhaps that'd be something the Lord lay upon your heart in future days to give toward missions conference, and all those kind of things. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. After prayer, you may be seated during the offertory. Father, again, we love you. We thank you. What a privilege to lift up our voice in praise. Lord, there are many perhaps in this world who are not able, Lord, to sing. Perhaps some physical challenges. Lord, we think as even as that one stanza said, the deaf, the blind, some of the handicapped. Lord, what a praise that we have a voice that can lift up our voice in praise to you, for you are worthy. And Lord, as the hymn writer Charles Wesley said, oh, for 1,000 tongues. If I had 1,000 tongues, I would lift each one up in praise to you. Lord, you are worthy. And I pray, Lord, this morning's offering, we would give willingly and cheerfully based on how you've blessed us according to our ability. Lord, we know that you will use it for your honor and glory, Lord, both here in this community and around the world, Lord, to get the gospel out. We praise your name for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Okay, I'll invite you to stand and sing one more time. We will sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Oh, sorry. Number 274, Will Jesus Find Us Watching? Thank you. I needed that.
When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching, with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come on the second? If at the dawn of the early morning he shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will he answer you, well done? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come on the last? Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching, in his glory they shall share. If he shall come at the dawn or midnight, will he find us watching there? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come?
Thank you. You may be seated. And the children will be dismissed to junior church after special music.
Faithfulness you've shown to me, each day new blessings flow from Calvary. The waters change, you are the same, you are my God, and faithful will remain. Lord, you these years, through every joy, through every tear, you've kept your promises, you've seen us through. Now keep us faithful, Lord, to you. Now keep us faithful, Lord, to you. May turn away, your love is true. Each time I stray, you draw me back to you.
You see my heart, you know my name. You are my God, and faithful will remain.
Find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share. In his arms he'll take and shield
solace there. Lord, you've been faithful through all these years, through every joy, through every tear. You've kept your promises, you've seen us through. Now keep us faithful, Lord, to you. Now keep us faithful, Lord, to you. Says you've seen us through.
Now keep us faithful.
Now keep us faithful. Now keep us faithful, Lord, to you.
I invite you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, again, we do have some pew Bibles. Should be a pew Bible in every row. And you can follow along if you weren't able to bring a Bible or forgot your Bible here today. Just make sure that you leave it here if you could. Those are church pew Bibles for anyone who would like to use a Bible. Matthew chapter 7, we will be all over the New Testament today. So I hope you came ready to go. Brought your sword of the Lord. Hope you're not just comfortable carrying the sword of the Lord, but you know how to use it. You're equipped in it. You know how to go back and forth. We want to see what God says. We're not wanting you just to listen to Pastor Boyer preach. Hear what he has to say, and you leave. You say, okay, all right. I often wonder sometimes, what if I threw in about 5 wrong doctrinal truths in the message? Would everybody still shake hands and say, great message, preacher, all right? I said, well, there were 5 things I said in there that were absolutely against the Word of God. Did you not pick that? Well, no, I thought it was pretty good. All right. Are you listening? Are you perceptive? Do you say, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says? I think sometimes we oftentimes, and again, we get distracted, we're tired, but may we be people of the book, see what the Word of God says, and I pray that my preaching would be right out of the Word of God. Well, if you're with us today, we've been in a series for the last month or two on life, death and eternity, life, death and eternity, and today we'll be specifically looking at the judgment seat of Christ. Life, death and eternity, of course you're always welcome to go back through our church Facebook page, even our church web page, and you can listen on the one, you can watch and listen on the other, you can go back and listen to previous messages. If you're interested in life, death and eternity and the judgments and some of the things we've talked about, you can go back and sort of catch up to where we're at, go get the scriptures, you can pause it, go back, repeat it, and make sure that you understand exactly what God says about life, death, and eternity. Now, we spent some time before looking at the two judgments. I've already spent time looking at the great white throne judgment, which is Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 through 15. That would be for all those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have never been born again, you're not redeemed, you're not in God's family, you will stand at the great white throne judgment one day, and you will, their final place will be the lake of fire, but you will stand before him. We're not looking at that. We're looking today at the judgment seat of Christ. You're in Matthew 7. I'll get there in just a second. A quick review, perhaps, if this is your first time with us or first time in a little while. It's good to see the Searfosses here with us. And many of you are praying and continue to pray for them. And great to have them here. We've looked at what is your life, the Bible says. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. Our life is a vapor. It's in God's hands. No one knows when our life will end, only God. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. Once to die. After this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. Most people only live for now. The Bible says after this, the judgment. There's eternity. Eternity. Even those that get to live 100 years, You wouldn't even see that speck compared to the wall of eternity. All of eternity awaits, yet many people only live for right now. We saw from Scripture that there are two main separate judgments. One for the redeemed, one for the lost. Those that are lost, that means you're lost in your sins. You're dead, the Bible says, in your trespasses and sins. You've never received Jesus Christ. You've never been born again. You will stand at the great white throne judgment. When your name is called, you will stand by yourself before God. Jesus Christ, the judge, the book of life will be open as well as other books, and you will be judged out of those things. It will not determine where you will spend eternity. That's already settled. It will determine the severity of the punishment in the lake of fire. For all those that have been redeemed, though, been saved, we'll look at that in just a second, you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But a warning before we look at that, here in Matthew 7, where you're at, you probably, I would think, are somewhat familiar with these verses. I apologize, I thought I had it marked. Let me turn to it here. Matthew chapter 7, a little warning from the Lord here. Look at what he says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7 is where you're at. May your eyes go to verse 21. Verse 21. There may be some here today, and you are quite confident that you will be at the judgment seat of Christ. When Pastor Boy or other preachers talk about being born again, the redeemed, the family of God, being saved, you consider yourself part of that. And you may have great intentions and be absolutely sincere. But let there be a warning here. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." There will be many, perhaps, that would say, "I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I know it." Be careful. Not everyone that saith that or seems to be on a first-name basis, "Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, we want to be careful. It's easy to pull that verse out of context and say, "Look, I do the right things. I'm going to be in heaven." We compare Scripture with Scripture, and you'll see that verse will not stand on its own when we compare it with other truths concerning salvation. Verse 22, "Many will say to me," in fact, there won't just be a few, there will be many people who really believe they're going to heaven. There will be many people who believe they will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But the Bible says, verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied," literally preached or proclaimed, "in thy name?" I preached in the name of the Lord. "And in thy name," in the name of the Lord, "in the name of God, I have cast out devils. In the name," and "in thy name," in the name of God, religion, the church, "I've done many wonderful works." There's the big one, right? There won't be too many who say, "I prophesied and preached," and there won't be too many who say they cast out devils, but there'll be many who'll say, "Look at all my wonderful works. Let me give you the list of all the reasons I know I'm going to heaven. Look at all the stuff I did. Lord, I did it all in the name of the church. I did it all in the name of the Lord. I prayed to God every day. I went to Mass. I was baptized. I went to the synagogue. I read my prayer book. I've done all these things. I've given lots of money in the offering. I don't miss a service. I work in the nursery. I work at children's church. I go on mission trips. I have done many wonderful works. Lord, surely I'm going to be in heaven." Verse 23, "The words of the Lord Jesus," not the words of preacher, "and then will I," Jesus, "profess unto them, I never knew you." Can you imagine how startling that will be one day for some? Standing before the Lord, giving all the things you've done, and the Lord says, "I don't know you. You're not one of mine." "Lord," yes, "I am. I don't know you. Your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've never received me. I'll do all the stuff I've done. I don't know you. I don't know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't know you." Oh, what a startling day that will be. I pray that will be none in our midst, none watching, would have to face the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "I never knew you." But for those who have received Jesus Christ, you have placed your faith and dependence in Him alone. You are not going to stand before the Lord and give your list of all the things that you have done to impress the Lord. You will stand before the Lord, humble, realizing that you were saved by grace through Christ's finished work on the cross. You will not mention anything that you have done, for you have not done anything worthy to have your sins taken away. But the Lord Jesus Christ finished work on the cross. If you're in God's family, the Bible says, you've been born again, you've been redeemed, then you will not worry about, depart from me, that work iniquity. You won't have to worry about, I never knew you. You won't have to worry about being cast in the lake of fire, the devil's hell. That will not happen to you. You will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I will read two verses. The Bible says, and you need not turn there unless you'd like. I'm going to go pretty quick. Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all, that's talking about believers, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Our verse of the month, 2 Corinthians 5:10, it's in your bulletin. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's only referring to believers there. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Some of you, I gave a little brief testimony, I think on Wednesday night. I was speaking with a gentleman here in Duryea about within the last week or so, and something came up about life, and I said, every day is a good day, and we got into a little bit of a comment, and I said something about, are you ready for eternity? And yeah, I think so. I think so. I'm pretty sure. I said, are you going to go to heaven? Are you going to go to heaven one day? He said, absolutely. And he began to give me his many wonderful works. Some of you used to do that. Some of you may still do that. That's usually a sign of an unbeliever. No true believer gives a list of works. There's a lot of the don'ts. I don't do this. I don't do drugs. I don't drink, he said, excessively. I don't do this. I go to church. He mentioned a religion. And my relative was a pastor. And I try to be a good person. And I'm faithful to my job. And list of works. Not one work can remove any sin. In fact, doesn't that go contrary to the scriptures? Ephesians 2:8-9. In fact, you should ask a person, well, now, do you believe the Bible? Absolutely. Let's turn to Ephesians. You say, turn to Ephesians. For by grace are ye saved through works. No. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. There's a lot of us that are full of ourselves. But the next verse says, not of works. Not of works. And you say, ma'am, sir, what does that verse mean? I guess it means I'm not saved by my works. Then, sir, ma'am, are you truly saved? Not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. We're all going to be in heaven boasting then. If we could get to heaven on our own works, we would all have little cliques, little groups. Well, we're the, we did not miss church for 28 years. We got to heaven before most people. God was very impressed with that. Well, over here, we're the big givers. You should see the amount of money we have given to the name of the Lord. We got in extra quick. Oh, well, let me tell you all the wonderful things we have done. We'd be bragging. We'd have gotten to heaven on our own merit. That's not heaven. That's not the word of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness. Not even what we would think are good works, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Why would Jesus then say in John 3, except a man be born again? You say, well, that's nice, all your works. Have you been born again? If they say, I don't know what that means, they're probably not saved. Jesus said, you believe Jesus? Yes. Except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of heaven, much less enter it. You're not even going to see heaven unless you've been born again. And then later on, ye must be born again. And then why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? If you and I could get there on our own merit. If you and I could get to heaven by our good deeds, by us being so nice and charitable and kind and showing compassion on other people. That's nice, but that does not remove sin. Well, then why did Jesus say it is finished? It is complete. The Bible declares that we will only be in heaven by God's grace, by his mercy, when we exhibit on our own will faith. Faith toward what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Word of God, and confess our sins and admit that we cannot get to heaven by our own good works or merit, but solely through the Lord Jesus Christ, not trusting in any religion, form of religion, religious acts, religious things. You're not getting to heaven through IBC, any church, any preacher, any pastor, any parent, any grandparent, anything you have done. Not at all. Only through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will all boast or brag on Him alone. Because we all were saved the same way. He must be born again. Now, you're in Matthew. If you'll flip to your right a few books to the book of John. The book of John, as we begin to look at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, I understand the question then. Praise God. Preacher, Pastor Boyer, I'm saved. I'm so thrilled. I don't have to get nervous or scared. You're going to turn into John chapter 5. Whew, I don't have to worry about the Lord saying, I never knew you. He knows my name. My name is in the Lamb's book of life. Notice, even that little right there, if we wanted to preach on that. The Lamb's book of life. You can't get your name in the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, which took away, taketh away the sin of the world, which taketh away the sin of the world. You can't put your name in the Lamb's book of life and all your good deeds in there. It's the Lamb's book. It's the book of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. Your name only gets in there when you put your faith in Him, the Lamb, which takes away the sin of the world. Your name doesn't go in that book on your own merit and good deeds. There's not a couple paragraphs under your name, like the who's who, distinguished scholars, as some of you may be in, or all your things you got at graduation. Great. None of that in the Lamb's book of life. None of that in the Lamb's book of life. We will stand before the Lord only because of what Christ did for us. God's great love and mercy. But that brings us then to our topic of the hour. One that causes many believers consternation and questions. But then why will there be a judgment for believers? That doesn't make sense. Then why is there... I can understand the judgment, I guess. Some people still don't understand. The judgment for lost people. But if they're already lost, why isn't it just sort of like, okay, everybody, we're all in the room here together, and this, you're saved, you're going to heaven, you're not, and it's all over, you know? And then the folks that are in hell, they're in hell for eternity, and the folks that are in heaven enjoy heaven for eternity. That's what a lot of people think. But they are not students of the Word of God. They just read things, they hear little bits and pieces. They pick up some truths, some things are true, and that's about all. They don't really dig in the Word of God. And yet the Scripture talks much about the judgment seat of Christ. It talks much about standing before the Lord. It talks much about the Lord giving rewards, loss of rewards. So we must ask that question again. What is the judgment seat of Christ? And what exactly will take place there for those who are believers? Well, again, I use the word believer, the word redeemed, born again, saved. All right, all the same thing. You're a believer. You've trusted in Christ. So John chapter 5 will show you a little bit more about this. It's pretty interesting. We won't be breaking down this whole passage, but let's read about six verses. John 5, picking up in verse 24, let's read through 29. Many of you have a red letter edition Bible that's simply letting you know this is Jesus speaking in person while he was on earth as a man, as a teacher, as the God-man. John chapter 5, verse 24. Here we go. Verily, verily, that means truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, you can hear the word and not be saved. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. That's talking about the great white throne judgment. You will not stand condemned before God and be at that judgment and cast into a devil's hell. You won't do it. Why? Because you've been passed from death into life. Hallelujah. That should be your salvation testimony. But keep reading, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, if I could break down this whole passage, there's about four resurrections mentioned here. Most of the time we read 25 and we think it's talking about dead people in the grave. That's not talking about that. That's talking about you when you were saved. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You heard the voice of God, the Holy Spirit speak to you. He wooed you. You saw you were a sinner. You trusted in Him. You lived. That's what it says. The hour is coming and now is. Now is. That's not talking about future resurrection. That's talking about the day you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You were like a dead corpse, dead in your sins, on your way to a devil's hell. But you heard the Lord. You received the Word of God. You trusted Christ. Boom. In a way, that was like a spiritual resurrection. You're living. Verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him, Jesus, authority to execute judgment also. Oh, wow, we looked at that last week. Who's going to be the judge? Jesus Christ. The Father has given the Son judgment, verse 27, because he is the Son of Man, verse 28. Marvel not, do not be amazed by this, for the hour is coming. Now, this is future. The hour is coming, could be today, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Now, there are several resurrections. Please remember that. We are looked at one as more of a spiritual resurrection when you get saved. Number two here, the resurrection of life. That's the rapture. That's what we're talking about there. Boy, they hear the voice of the Lord, the trump of God. Boom! The dead in Christ shall rise first. The physical body in the grave, it's dust. But boy, there's that. They're going to, notice it says, they shall come forth that have done good. Sometimes, again, this verse is also used for the teaching of, we're going to stand before the Lord. He's going to bring a book out here. My good outweighs my bad. And you could pull certain verses from the Bible and it almost appear that that's true. But we must take the entirety of the scriptures and you'll see that's not true. They that have done good, or we could literally say those that have trusted Christ, they will go to the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil, those that are dead in their sins, unto the resurrection of damnation. Now remember, if the Lord Jesus comes right now in the clouds and calls home, boom, the trump of God, the dead in Christ rise first, all believers are gone, I wonder if this church will be empty. Or I wonder if there'll be people sitting in the pews. That'll be an interesting time, won't it? That will happen instantaneously in 1/1,000,000th of a second. You will blink your eye and boom, the rapture happened. I say this lovingly but sadly, if you are left behind, you're here. You're about to enter the 7-year tribulation period the Bible speaks about without Jesus Christ. Are you prepared for that? Are you prepared for that? Because remember, those who died in their sins, they're not resurrected at the rapture. That's Revelation 20, when the final resurrection, they'll stand at the great white throne judgment for their final verdict of condemnation. Wow, the Lord is talking about here. Wow. All through the scriptures, it talks about different judgments. Nowhere does it say we'll all be in one big line, the mass of humanity, and they'll call out our name, and then we'll weigh our good and bad deeds, and God will be so impressed with all the wonderful things we have done that contradict his scripture and his truth and the sending of his Son, that because he's so loving, he will ignore your sins, your rejection of his truth, his love and his Son, and he will say from a compassionate heart, you know what, I'm going to break the rules and let you into heaven. God cannot lie. God cannot deny himself, and God cannot go against his word. His word has clearly spoken, they that hear my word and believe on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So let's get down to business here. If you're taking notes, number one. All believers will stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. All believers will stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. You can mark it down. It's going to happen. Not one person. Now, when I say that, I can understand there could be some questions. Well, Pastor Moore, what about babies who've died? What about all those that have been aborted? What about infants? I can't say that that will be true. Obviously, they would have no knowledge of sin or right or wrong. So please understand the context of what I'm talking about here. God is a righteous judge. I don't know exactly how all that's going to work. I don't think I need to worry about that. Praise the Lord that all those that have been aborted, as evil and wicked as that is, those little babies are in heaven with the Lord. Obviously, they're not going to have an account of their life. Even those that were younger and didn't have a concept of that, God will take care of all of that. But for those, maybe we would say our young people, our adults, those that have clearly understood sin, what that is, the truths of the Word of God, we, all believers, will stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. Turn, if you will, you're in John, just go a little bit later in the book. Go to John 19. You say, well, Pastor Moore, what exactly is the judgment seat? Am I supposed to be scared? Is this the kind of thing where mom and dad gave me a job and they were gone and they came back and said, all right, did you get your list done? I got a little scared. Is this like the teacher that assigned a project or the coach that said we're supposed to do this and it was the day of reckoning and I didn't do it? Oh, my goodness, what's going to happen? Well, number one, remember, we're going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat. We're not standing there in any way worried about where we're going to spend eternity. That's already been settled. That's always told through the Scripture. Everlasting life, life, eternal life, eternal life, eternal life. We're not standing before Him about our destiny. Hell will not be mentioned in the lake of fire in any way for the believer. We're heaven. We're in heaven. We're a child of God. Our sins have been paid for. But we're going to stand before Him. We're going to give an account. John 19, you'll see a little bit more about what the judgment seat is, all right? John 19, look at verse 13. This is Jesus before Pilate, before He was crucified. But look at verse 13. When Pilate, who was the Roman governor, therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. The judgment seat. Now that was known, all the Romans who ruled for centuries had what was called a judgment seat. It was an elevated platform, steps. You know that Roman architecture, they were famous for their steps and some of their columns like the Greeks. You've probably seen some of that kind of stuff, tribunals, Caesar, governors, all those kind of, there's stairs. It's an elevated platform like this. You can think also of the Olympic Games. The Greek word is the bema. Maybe a lot of you have heard that, the bema seat. Christians are going to stand before the bema seat. It's the same thing, the judgment seat of Christ. It means bema, elevated platform, tribunal, place of steps, if you would. You'll see it throughout the book of Acts. We won't turn to that. You can see several references where Paul, on trial, was on trial at the judgment seat. Paul, as a prisoner, had to go before Felix or Festus or Agrippa before the judgment seat, it says, the judgment seat. That was a place where sometimes, now it's used several different ways. Sometimes it was for a person. Now, Paul wasn't necessarily guilty. They were hearing him. Now, let's hear the evidence, all right? Sometimes the bema was used for judgment, for condemnation. Sometimes, but many times it was used for awards, like in the Olympics. The judges surveyed what was going on, and then you would come before the judges, and then based on your how you did you... Could you be disqualified? Did you break the rules? You would be given awards for what you did. That's also another use of the word bema seat or the judgment seat. All believers will stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. Number two, all believers will give an account before Jesus Christ. All believers will give an account before Jesus Christ. You say, what does that mean? Well, that comes from our memory verse for the month, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We just all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The word account is the Greek word logos. A lot of you are familiar with that. It has the idea of a reckoning. It really has the idea of together things that are said, things that are thought, and motive. Last week we looked at verses. Every idle word will give an account. Every secret thing will give an account. Motive that no one sees but the Lord. You know, many people misuse 1 Samuel 17. You know, Lord looketh, you know, man looketh upon the outward appearance, God looketh in the heart. They like that sort of like their crutch verse for they can do and wear and say and whatever they want. All right, they really never studied it, but the outward is important. It's not as important as the heart, but they're both important to God. But the point is, we often evaluate everybody and they go, well, I wonder who in here is going to get the big rewards. You know, I wonder who in here is, you know, we have no idea. But the righteous judge does. The righteous judge, we will give an account, a reckoning. Some have said it's a day of revealing. It's a day of revealing. I personally don't believe, as sometimes you see in comic books or Christian literature, I don't believe that it's going to necessarily be in a great cloud of witnesses. Some people use Romans 12:1, that everybody will be in a giant stadium and we're all watching. I think that verse also is taken out of context a lot of times, but I believe it's one-on-one before the Lord. Every one of us shall give an account. I don't believe there'll be a whole lot of it. I could be wrong, and we could find out. I don't really believe everybody's going to be observing and watching. I don't think a big thing's going to be on the screen. We're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look, and we're going to know exactly who He is. The everlasting Father, Creator, King of kings, Lord of lords, the great I Am. There will not be, no one's going to be any excuses. No one's pulling any wool over the Lord. This isn't human. We're not talking about someone here, they don't know this true story, and we can weasel out of it, manipulate. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, Almighty God. And we're going to know He knows everything. There's no point making an excuse. Or, Lord, that's not, he's going to know everything. He's the righteous judge. He's going to consider all of that. Number three, all of our works and labors will be revealed and judged by the righteous judge. All of our works and labors will be revealed and judged by the righteous judge. So as we're thinking about the judgment seat of Christ, let's see if we're beginning to understand. We're certainly not going to be judged for anything before we came to know the Lord. If you're here today and you're 65 and you've been saved 5 years, the Lord is not dredging up your 60 years when you were an unbeliever. And all that, that's paid for. That's covered by the blood. You're not bringing all that up. You will be judged for when you trusted Christ as Savior until that day. If you received Christ at the age of 8 and you're 88, you have known the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior for 80 years. 80 years compared to someone who's known the Lord for 5 years. You will give an account of your 80 years as a child of God. It's going to be based on the righteous judge knowing all of, I don't want to use the word evidence, because again, we oftentimes humanly, we struggle with the judgment seat of Christ because, number one, we watch movies and TV shows, Perry Mason and Matlock and all these things, and that's the way we think it's going to be. And then there's going to be judges and evidence and a jury. There is none of that. It's the Lord, the righteous judge. There's no jury. No one's given evidence. You're not speaking up for yourself. The Lord knows it all. He sees it all. It's already there. It will be revealed. He will make a judgment. And it will be a perfect judgment. And there'll be no complaining or arguing before the righteous judge. All of our works and labors will be revealed and judged or weighed by the righteous judge. It has nothing to do with where you will spend eternity or going to heaven or hell. You're going to heaven. Going to be based on something different. I believe it's based on when you came to Christ. I like what one preacher said. When you came to Christ, you came with no works. Think of that. I want you to think on that. When you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you came empty-handed and you had no works. But after salvation, we should have lots of works. There's the difference. We are not saved by our works. We come empty-handed. We all start exactly the same. But after we come to know Jesus Christ, the Bible makes it clear we are to do good works. Why? There's a judgment coming. Our works don't save us, but we'll be judged on our works and labor. You say, Pastor, I don't know about that. Well, I'm glad you asked. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Turn with me here. You're going to your right. You're in John. You're going to flow through a bunch of books, all right? Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. All right. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. I want you to see this. We're going to go to Ephesians. We're going to go right to Titus, all right? Because there's a lot of believers that have bad doctrine, that never read their Bible. And the only truths they pick up are what people said or they read or they heard a snippet. They heard some preacher for 2 minutes in their radio as they were going to work. Or they read some article in some book, all right? They read it there at Time Magazine waiting at Weiss Markets, all right? And it had a picture of Jesus on the front. So you scrolled through it and you got your truth from that, all right? Your great uncle said something at Thanksgiving and now you believe, you know, that kind of stuff. Rather than a serious student of the Bible, where you can look up every word you want that deals with reward and figure out if it's true or not. Where you can look up every word that says judgment and come to your own conclusion based on your study of the Word of God. All right? You're in the Word of God. Now, Ephesians 2, I quoted 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You can't work for a gift. That's a gift. You must receive it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But don't stop. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, these are believers, created in Christ Jesus, say the next three words, unto good works. We are his workmanship or his handiwork, hand formed and created in Christ unto or for good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Whoa! I'm not saved by my good works, but I have been created for after salvation to do good, righteous works for pleasing the Lord. And one day, I'm going to give an account of that. Because we have Christians that are out of balance. Oh, I'm not saved by any works. I still don't do anything for the Lord. just assuming I'm saved and I'm going to go to heaven one day, and that's it. Then there may be others that think they're going to heaven because they do all these works, but they're not even saved. We come before the Lord with no works, empty-handed, but then one day we'll stand before the Lord and give an account of our works and our labors since we have joined the family of God. Look in Titus, you're going to your right. Keep going to your right. Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. You're making your way through the T's. And you come to the last T, Titus. All right? Titus chapter 2. It'd be like saying, what? Some people get, well, we're not saved by works. And so they say, we don't want to even talk about good works. But the Bible talks about good works. We've been ordained to do good works. In fact, he saved us and pulled us out of the miry clay that we would be his and that we would do good works that bring honor and glory to him in a sin-cursed world so that the lost could see our good works, which glorifies our Father, which is in heaven, Matthew. Wow. And many of us just don't understand that, all right? And therefore, we're not really pleasing the Lord in all that we do. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, verse 7. Titus 2, 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of what? Good works. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 14, 2:14. Who gave himself for us, that's Jesus, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, praise God, that's salvation, and purify unto himself, that's sanctification, a peculiar people, that means different, zealous of what? If you think God just saved you and I, that we would go to heaven, you're wrong. Explain that verse. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, praise the Lord, and purify that sanctification unto himself that we would be a set apart, different people, zealous, that's passionate, and hot. That's where we get the word fanatic today. Well, they are a maniac for University of Texas Longhorns who lost yesterday, sorry, all right? Or Penn State, or Bama, or, I mean, we're fanatic, we'll wear our jerseys. We'll... Exactly. God said, that's the way you ought to be about good works as my child. Zealous, hot, passionate to do things that please God. Because that's one of the reasons Jesus Christ came and saved you. Whoa! It doesn't save us, but it pleases him. You keep reading, chapter 3, verse 1, Titus. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Are you and I ready to do every good work? You say you didn't get enough. All right, verse 8. Chapter 3, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Preacher, you preach too much on it. Look what it says here. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Keep mentioning it. That they which have believed in God, salvation, might be careful to maintain good works. How about one more? 14, verse 14. And let ours also learn, notice learn, perhaps some of you have never learned this. That's okay. Learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. Wow, look at the last line. That they be not unfruitful. Because it's God's desire that all of his children bear fruit to his glory. And we're going to stand before... What are we going to stand before him one day for? To give an account of our works and labors for him since we have come to know him as our Lord and Savior. And it's pretty clear that he wants us to do good works for his honor. Not for ourselves, not for salvation, not for the applause of men, but to please our heavenly Father. Why? Because it's his will, it's his desire, and because we're going to give an account of that. So if the Lord came today, or tonight, we had to say, I'm so sorry, we have a shocking announcement. Just heard right before the service that so-and-so was in a tragic car accident. I hate to even say this. Wow. Usually we're like, wow, I hope they were ready for eternity. Because it's too late now. It's too late to say, well, I'll think about that and I'll get next Sunday I'll make a decision. There may not be a next Sunday. Tonight. There might not be a tonight. There might not be a next year. Life is a vapor. That's why the Lord says, believers, now's the time. Now's the time to be saved. Now's the time to serve God. Now's the time. We're going to give an account. Number four. The question is not, how much have I done for Christ? But what will remain? The question is not how much have I done for Christ, but rather what will remain? What will remain? We're going to turn to our final passage of Scripture, and this will be it. 1 Corinthians, that's the only time you're going to go to your left, all right? Going backwards a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I would like everybody to turn here. We'll park here and be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, preacher, I understand a little bit now. All believers are going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Yes. All believers individually are going to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely, that's correct. We're going to give an account. We're not giving an account of our sins, and God's going to bring up, but we're going to give an account of our works and our labors for the Lord by the righteous judge who will know everything. That's not to get into heaven, because heaven's already everlasting life. Ooh, now what's it going to be for, though? Why would the Lord judge us unless it matters? It must matter. In fact, it must really matter. Despite what a lot of people say and think, based on the Bible, it looks like it really, really matters. Though you don't really hear too many people talk about it. The average believer just says, I'm saved and going to heaven. We'll walk streets of gold and we'll all be the same. It'll be great. That's not true. It doesn't appear to be. Why would the Lord warn us constantly about the judgment seat of Christ? Why, there must be something I'm missing. It's not just, come on, everybody, come on in. We're going to have a great time for eternity. Well, let's read a little bit more. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, 9. I do want to say this. I have preached on this to teens, but as I study this a little bit more, I do believe that the proper interpretation of what we're about to read, I do believe specifically is directly to the church and a local assembly and the teachers and preachers. I do believe we can apply the principles in here, but I think if you were to read the entire chapter, understand who this is speaking to, I believe the proper interpretation of what we're about to read is of a church having the proper foundation, which is Christ, and then building upon that foundation as a church the doctrines of the Word of God, and that we're going to stand before the Lord one day, perhaps as a church or a church body, certainly as preachers, and give an account of what we've built our church on. I really do believe, if you disagree with that, that's okay. For many years, I used to preach this one way, but I think if you read the entire chapter and see where this fits in before it, you know, remember what comes before it? There were little groups of division. Well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of the Lord. They were arguing about it. He said, look, you can go back to verse 6. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. I might have planted the seeds, another preacher came along and watered it, another preacher came along and that person trusted Christ. Nobody's getting the glory, we all had our part. God gave the increase, we're all co-laborers with Him. And it's from that we get into this section. And then if you keep reading after the section, it talks about the temple of God. So I really do believe that this is specifically dealing more with a church, but I do believe the principles in it apply at the judgment seat of Christ, and I'll explain that to you, all right? Verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me. Now that's Paul speaking personally. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. I believe Paul's saying, I was the church planter, I was the missionary, I planted the church with God's help, and then I moved on to another one, and after I left, there were other people building upon that foundation. Now, what foundation is it? What's the right foundation, right? Look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, that's just Jesus Christ. I mean, and that's what we're talking about. We can apply this to salvation. You better make sure that your life, your house, think of the parable, is built upon the rock. The true foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Because if your life is built on anything else, it's sand. Now, Paul is speaking here, I believe, of the church and the church he planted. And I laid the foundation, which was Christ. There is no other foundation. Those that come after me better be wise builders and better take heed of how they build upon that foundation. I do believe we can apply this to believers, though, if we want. I don't think it's stretching it. Have you laid the proper foundation? It's Jesus Christ. It's not my works. It's not my church. It's not my religion. If my life is built upon all of that, as the hymn says, all of that is sinking sand. If that's what I'm standing on, it's sinking sand, and my house is either crumbling or going to crumble. Absolutely. But notice it said, be careful how we build on it. Now keep reading, verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, Here's the key, I think, verse 13. Every man's work, remember we were talking about works, every man's work shall be made manifest. That means revealed. For the day, I believe that's the judgment day, the day shall declare it, because it, our works, shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. Interesting, isn't it? Let's pause on this. We're almost finished. All right, I'm going to stand before the Lord one day. I'm standing before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ because I'm his child. I'm standing before him as a father. He's my father. He's my heavenly father. He's my savior. He died for me. I'm his. He knows me. My name's the Lamb's Book of Life. There's no doubt about that. I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life. No doubt about that. But I'm given a judgment since I've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ of my works and labors for him. And the Bible says here, he's going to test it. He's going to test it with the match. And he's going to burn up all my works, all the things that I've done, woohoo, for the Lord, are going to be tested by the fire. Now, Brother Fry's done this, and servants, I don't know if any of the teens here have ever been there. I did this once in a high school chapel. In fact, I even have two buckets out there, but I won't bring them in. I was going to do it literally with the fire, but the picture is here is we have two large containers, two different people. One is overflowing with stuff. Whoa, look at all that they did for the Lord. Oh, my goodness. They're going to get some serious rewards. Whoa, isn't that what their mansion's going to look like? And over here, maybe, sort of not a whole lot in there. Oh, blah, blah. Yeah, but the Lord said, wait a minute. We're not done yet. Don't let your eye deceive you. I'm the righteous judge. We're not finished yet. We're going to test it by the fire. Now, let them burn. And then let's see what remains. That's what the Lord is saying here. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Look at it, verse 14. If any man's works or labors, abide means to remain, which he hath built thereupon, that means since you've been saved upon Christ, he shall receive a reward. But look at verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. That is not talking about hell, or you're going to hell. No. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Some of you know the old song for the wilds, right? Is it going to burn? Is it going to burn? The Lord says, whoa. You might be impressed with the works they've done. You might be like, whoa, they sing in the choir. They do all these things for the Lord. Whoa. The righteous judge will judge. I just haven't done a whole lot for the Lord. What will be done at the judgment seat of Christ? Number one, we're going to have to end. What have I done for Christ? My works will be revealed. Number two, why did I do what I did? My motive will be revealed. You know how many people do things to be seen of men? They pray, they smile, they talk good, they sing, they're involved in things, but it's not for the Lord. The Lord says, we'll test that. What remains? We'll be judged on whose strength did you do that in. Because I'm going to tell you what I do a lot in my strength. Yet John 15, Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. Think about that. I could have served the Lord faithfully for years and did it my own strength. Nothing. If I did it in, that's what the word Jesus said. If I did it in my power and my strength and my will and my energy, though I may have done a good thing, I did not do it for the Lord, it'll be tested by the fire. It'll also be tested for this. Was I faithful? Stewardship. Oh, you put a lot of money in the offering. Did you do it cheerfully? Did you do it willingly? Did you do it out of a heart of love? Did you do it out of the abundance of what you've had, or like the widow's mite who the Lord was observing? Isn't that interesting? That the Lord was observing what everybody was putting in. We're not to. And he said, that poor widow who just put in two little mites that people would be laughing at, she put in more than all the rest. Because I'm the righteous judge. She gave everything she had. Those people had tons. It doesn't hurt them to put in a $100 bill. It's not a big deal. They got lots of those laying around. That's the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to test it by the fire. All those works that people have been impressed with, wow, may be burned up. And then when you tip it over, it's nothing there. And over here, this person, well, but wait a minute, I hear some things. Gold, silver, and precious stones. Faithfulness. For the motive and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Those remain. You will receive reward or loss based on those things. Every man's work shall be made manifest. That means it will be revealed. Fire will test it, and of what sort it is. I want to finish with a few questions and we're done. How long have you been God's child? How long have you known Him personally as your Savior? Okay. You just add that up in your mind if you know. Okay. Number two, how much of the truth of God's Word have you been exposed to your whole life? Not everybody's been exposed to the same. Remember, God's a righteous judge. I'm not giving an account of anybody else in this room. How long have you been exposed to the truths of God's Word? Perhaps since you were a baby and your parents were Christians and they raised you and taught you the Word of God. Perhaps you didn't know any of that. Your parents were lost. You never even knew anything of that. You came to know Christ. How much you're going to be judged on that? How much truth and light of the Word of God have you been exposed to and you have known your whole life? What gifts, talents, and abilities has God given you? And have you used those for His glory? The Bible makes it clear, I believe very clearly, God gives all believers at least one or more spiritual gifts. Those gifts are to be used for Him. We'll be judged on that. That's what some of the works are. God says, I gave you that gift. Did you use it for me? Did you use it at all? Did you use it selfishly? Did you use it to the applause of... I gave you musical ability. Did you use it for me? Did you use it for the body of Christ? Did you use it to bring people to Jesus Christ? I gave you compassion. I gave you extra ability in this. I gave you many abilities. You're going to stand before the Lord. I'm going to give an account of that. My talents, my gifts and abilities, did I use those for Christ? Did I waste them? Did I squander them? Did I hide them? Did I use those for selfish gain and vainglory? What opportunities have you had to serve Him? Have you taken those opportunities? Have you done it for His honor and His glory? Have you done it grudgingly, critically? Maybe you smile outwardly, but at home you complain all the time about what you've got to do. We will stand before God for that. I don't need to know who does it. God knows. He knows the comments, the gossip, the snide remarks. I don't need to worry about that, neither do you. The righteous judge will take care of all of that. Every idle word, every snide gossip, oh, He'll take care of all of that. I will stand before God for this fellow. That's why it says every one of us is going to give an account. Focus on what you need to do. Have you shared the gospel since you've been saved with people? Have you been ashamed of the Lord? Who have you shared the gospel with? We'll give an account of that. We'll give an account of the Word of God, prayer, tender heart, compassion on others. We're encouraging, broken heart, love your... We have a love for the lost. How about your children, parents, your marriage? Depends, right? Those in positions of authority, those in positions of teaching the truth, God says you'll give a double count. Double account. You've got people underneath you. You're responsible to teach them the truth if you've led them asunder. Double account. Your thought life, your words, your actions, your finances, we should have a fear of God because the Bible says the Lord will judge His people. I'm going to stand before the Lord. I'm giving an account of my works and labors. God's going to test them by the fire. Will anything remain? Well, I have spent my life wasted. Oh, I'm going to heaven. Well, what have I done for Christ? What have I done for the cause of Christ? What have I done for the cause of the gospel? Whatever remains will be what I did for Christ in His power for His glory and according to His word. I think back, there were years where I was angry and bitter with my dad. Some of you are like that. In fact, many people in the world, it's number one relationship, children and their dads. I was a teenager, get angry, and just whatever reason. And dad, you know, wasn't an encourager. Just, you know, and I just, yeah. Then I get in college, grow a little bit, and especially as I'm older, I look back and I think, wow, I'm not giving an account for my dad. Let's compare. Dwayne, you grew up in a Christian home. My dad did not. Dwayne, you got to go to Christian school. 10 years. My dad did not. You got to go to Bible college. 4 years. Your dad did not. You grew up going to camp. You got to go to church. My dad did not. I'm going to give an account for what I was exposed to, not my dad. You grew up a little bit and say, my dad didn't have those opportunities. My dad came to the Lord much later. He was in his 30s. My grandparents are in hell as far as we know. He wasn't exposed to all that. I was exposed to all of that. I had all that opportunity. I have no excuse. I was raised in church and camps and youth. I got to hear all the Bible. I got to be taught that. I was shielded and protected from much of the garbage of the world. I didn't grow up with an alcoholic dad or parents on drugs. My parents invested in Christianity and the Bible education and things that were important. And so I got a little worried. I got to quit worrying about my dad. Because I'm going to stand before God and give an account of this guy right here. Not my dad. How long have you known the Lord? What have you done with what you've been given? To whom much is given, much is required. Much. If you have had the privilege of growing up in a godly home, growing up in a solid Bible preaching church, being exposed to the truth, you will give an account of that, far greater than those who have not been. We will stand before the righteous judge who knows all of that, and we will give an account of our works and our labors for the Lord. It's not, I say I love God. God knows if you love him or not. You might be lonely. A lot of people think you're eccentric and odd. But they don't know that you pray for hours at home for people. God knows that. He'll take care of all that. People might think that, you don't give. No one knows what you give behind the scenes. No one knows who you help anonymously. But God does. He's not missed that. You'll give an account. Many of the people that we think outwardly are impressing God may not be. God doesn't miss anything. He sees your labor. He sees your love. He knows your heart. He knows if you really love him. He knows what you've done for him. He's asked you and I to be faithful till he comes. He's asked us to be faithful. I finish with that verse in 2 John 8. Maybe you remember it. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Look to yourselves. Don't worry about the person around you. That we lose not those things which we have labored for, but that we receive a full reward. Well done, thou good faithful servant. Let me ask you, what will remain at the judgment seat of Christ? Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're just going to have a quiet, private invitation. No need for music. We're going to have about a 3-minute invitation, then we're done. I would ask that no one move, no one leave, if at all possible, and that you just heads bowed, eyes closed. No one's going to embarrass you. Number one, have you received and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you a child of God? Have you been born again? Or are you lost in your sins? If you're here today and you have never trusted Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and make you a brand new person, I want you to know that you can do that today. You can sit right there or at home perhaps. And in your heart, you agree with God. You agree with what I preach from the Bible. You agree. You're like, that's true. That's true. I'm convicted. That's repentance. I agree with you, God. I turn from what I used to think and what I used to believe. I thought and believed that this was good enough. I thought that my work saved me. I see I'm wrong. I'm turning from that. That's repentance. I believe what you've said. I believe what the Bible says. And I'm calling out to you right now in my pew at home. Dear Lord, please forgive me. I am a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me for trusting in my good works. I believe that Jesus Christ loved me, died for me, and rose again. And I believe he's the only means of salvation. And I am placing my trust in him right now. Oh, Lord Jesus, please save me. Please forgive me. Please take away my sins. Make me a brand new person. I believe that with all my heart. And perhaps right now you have just prayed that silently in your heart. Now, if you prayed that and you meant that and you agreed with God, and you're not ashamed at least for me to see that, I'd ask you just to hold your hand up. Put that down. Many of you have already done that. You did that years ago. You were a child. You did that years ago. I want you to remember that salvation is one time. It is not something you pray for daily. You do not do it every week, every time you feel bad. You do it one time only. It's forever, for all eternity. God says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I give to you eternal life. Now, the moment that happens, you become a child of God. You're in his family. That can never be reversed. But then that changes things. Now you're going to stand one day before him at the judgment seat of Christ. I want to ask you the second question, and we're done. Are you prepared to stand before the Lord and give an account if he were to come today? Would you stand before him ashamed? Oh God, I'm sorry. I've wasted. I've neglected my talents, my gifts, lost souls, the gospel. I haven't been faithful. I've not been laying up treasures in heaven. God, I'm sorry. I've been in love with the world and your enemies, things that don't even love you, that hate you. Oh, God, I've been pouring myself into temporary things. God, I'm sorry. A moment of silence is between you and the Lord. No one's going to raise a hand. All of us can do better. But if God has convicted your heart, if the Holy Spirit is impressed upon your heart, would you tell him, would you confess that sin, that laziness, that worldliness, that carnality? Whatever it may be, you just tell the Lord right now in the silence of your heart. Now don't make a rash vow to God. Don't just say things you don't mean. Perhaps the Holy Spirit has convicted you of how short life is, how eternity is right around the corner, how he's given you opportunity. He's given you your health. You're here. You can influence people. What are you doing for him? Have you been zealous of good works for his glory and honor? Perhaps you do a lot of things for the Lord, but you do it in your own power. Maybe you need to confess it and say, oh God, I'm so sorry. I do it in my own flesh, but I want to please you. Lord, I pray you'll take this message in the words of Scripture and apply it to the hearts of those that are here. Lord, there's not one believer that could say, oh, I would never be ashamed. Oh God, I think of the time I've wasted, the things I've pour my talents and effort in. I think of how many times I give you the leftovers. Many times the leftovers at the end of the day rather than the beginning. Think of how many times I please myself and not you. Think of how many times, Lord, I've been ashamed of you. Oh God, I pray you'd help me and all these people that are saved to live in light of eternity. Lord, may we never be the same. May we understand that every 24-hour day is a precious gift from you. May we understand, Lord, that at any moment we could die and slip into eternity, as well as the many people we're around every day, most without Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, give us a vision for the lost. May we use our talents and gifts and abilities for you. May they not sit on the shelf wasting away, gathering dust. Lord, may we use them for this local church, whatever local church we're part of, for your honor and glory. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for your revealed truth, Lord. We rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, amen.